are continuing, God willing, with Revelation chapter 8. We kind of left it with the silence when the seventh seal was opened there in verse 1 of chapter 8. It said there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I mentioned the fact that the idea that in heaven where there's so much going on and there being total absolute silence, the host of heaven quietened, hushed, the cherubim, the seraphim, all the angels, the elders, the creatures spinning with the eyes within and the wings without, and all of a sudden there's silence in heaven. And that silence is not broken until this other angel comes. I think the silence that is experienced there and that John writes about, I think it tells us of the horror of what's about to happen. When the seventh seal is unleashed and the trumpets begin to blow one by one by one, and then the woes are announced, if you read on and you see the things that are going to happen, you kind of have an aspect of why, because the wrath and judgment of God is about to be poured out upon the earth. So we pick this back up here in verse number 2, and it says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." We assume each one of them the trumpet. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." The different verses that we're going to look at here, I think we're all going to see some things that hopefully we can gain some insight into this scene. In verse 2, seven angels stand before God. There's no question these are special angels. Out of all the hosts of heaven, millions and millions of them evidently, there are seven that are chosen to stand before God. But I want to also say there's not six and there's not eight. There's seven. Seven is God's perfect number. And seven is representing the fullness of God's judgment and God's wrath that's about to be poured out upon the earth. It's the full power of God's judicial judgment. We're going to read some horrible things that are going to happen to the earth and to the people of the earth, to the tribulation saints even, we're going to read about and see about. As you read these, remember, in my mind, what God does is right. I'm not arguing with God. My arms are too short to box with God. If God does it, there is a reason. It's His reason. It's not my reason. It's like life itself, like this young man that was killed. You know, there are a lot of things I don't understand, but He's God and He changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we look at these things, bear that in mind. They stood, these angels did, before God to pour out God's wrath upon His enemies. Seven trumpets were given. Now, trumpets are used to call soldiers to war. They are used in worship. They're used for the convocation. They're used to proclaim festivals such as the Year of Jubilee or the Feast of Tabernacles, but they're also used for judgment. If you looked at Amos 3:6, if you looked at Joshua chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, and if you looked at Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, you would see these are instances of where the trumpets were blown. When I think about these trumpets blowing something happen, automatically I think Jericho. In my mind, that you know, they marched and they were told to be silent, not to do this, not to do that until the seventh day. So it's interesting to me that God's wrath was being poured out on Jericho, that His anger was had built to the point where the walls were about to fall and the city was about to be destroyed. So the seven angels get their trumpets, they take their positions as directed, and they're prepared to blow the trumpet. But before the sounding of the trumpets, something else happens. And what happens is another angel. See that in verse 3? Another angel. Okay. John saw him, and he has a golden censer in his hand, and he came and stood before the golden incense altar. Now, we're told this angel was given much incense, and that he offered the incense with the prayers of all saints. Now, these saints were the saints of tribulation period, okay, who are on earth, I believe, the ones who are suffering, who are going through so much down there, those who are the offspring, if you will, of the 144,000 preaching the kingdom of heaven about to come. There's another group of tribulation saints that are under the throne. These tribulation saints are mentioned in the last verse. Ms. Friend and I had a conversation about that last Sunday night, are mentioned as being before the throne. There's also another difference, but it slipped my mind right now at this moment. I might draw it back up later. The smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God. And where did it come from? Out of his hand, not the censer. It came out of the angel's hand. I think if you could look, you'd see a nail print in that hand, because I believe this is Jesus Christ. I'll give you some reasons for that in just a moment. Can't prove it to you absolutely categorically, but it's my thought process on this. The idea that the incense is going to rise up toward the earth, and then it says he takes a censer and fills it with fire taken from the altar, the censer this time, and when he does, he casts it into the earth. The incense and the prayers of the saints rise to God, and the incense with the fire in it falls upon the earth. It's cast upon the earth. The incense rises to the Father's throne. An interesting thing is that when the fire was cast into the earth, there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake. Well, what does that tell us? Silence was broken. Remember, there was quiet. And now the silence is broken, and this roaring, this noise begins with the thunder, the lightnings, and the great earthquake, and the voices. It's interesting, and I'm going to give you the scripture, that the same four things happen when the seventh trumpet sounds. First trumpet sounds and these four things happen, and then when the seventh trumpet sounds, it repeats itself, Revelation 11:19. And when the seventh vial is poured out, it's the same thing again. These four things are mentioned also. And then in verse 3 we read, another angel came and stood at the altar. The service rendered by the other angel to me is self-evident. Both the brazen and the golden altars are mentioned here. And another thing is, there's no ordinary angel who could add anything to the prayers of the saints. The Bible tells us there's one mediator only between God and man, and that one mediator is Jesus Christ. You can find that in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There is one yet who stands between the wrath of Almighty God and the suffering of the tribulation saints down on the earth, those who are believing what the 144,000 have preached. And who is that one mediator? It's the same mediator you and I have. It's Jesus Christ. It's not grace now, okay? But it's a mediator still between them. The term another angel is used three times in the book of Revelation. First here in chapter 8 and 3, then it's mentioned in chapter 10, verse 1, and then it's mentioned in chapter 18 in verse 1. I've looked at all three of them, and all three of them, you cannot tell me categorically that it's not Jesus. Jesus is called an angel of the Lord several times in the Old Testament. When he appears to Abraham, when he appears to Joshua, he's called the angel of the Lord. So it's interesting to me to read this. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, the Lord himself appears in the form of a man outside the gates of Jericho just before the great battle takes place. And when Joshua saw him, he said, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or for them?" And he tells Joshua that he's the captain of the hosts. And there's only one captain of the hosts, and that's Jesus. So we know definitively he was there. He declares that he's there. If you read the account carefully, you'll see the greatest commander in chief of any army that ever fought was none other than Christ Jesus himself. In our present scripture we're studying here, this other angel stood at the altar of burnt offering. And by the way, that altar stood in the court of the tabernacle of Israel, Leviticus 9, chapter verse 24. The fire of that altar was lit by God himself. Afterwards, it was kept burning by daily sacrifices. But God, a holy fire, is what lit it. If you remember, there were some guys who decided to build their own fire. And they wound up dying for it because it was a consecrated fire that this was. And they decided they'd create their own. And it didn't work out too good for them. Remember this. The promises on earth, the promises concerning earth, are to God's chosen people, Israel. The bride of Christ is going to be reigning with Jesus over a restored paradise on earth when it's all settled and done. God's people, Israel, are an earthly people with earthly promises. But the bride, the church, is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. It's two different things. So even our residence is different. Our positions are different, if you will. Now, this altar that we just talked about here is going to be mentioned six times in the book of Revelation. If you want the chapters, it's 8:3, 8:5, 11:1, 14:18, and 16:7. In Hebrews 9:4, we're told that the censer used at the altar was made of gold, and it was used to carry the fire from the brazen altar. You can find that in Hebrews 9, verse 1 through 10. Now, verse 3 continues by saying, much incense was given the other angel whom I believe to be Jesus. Much incense was given, and he offered it with the prayers of the saints. Now, this incense was to be offered on the golden altar there before the throne. So the question comes up, who are these saints that these prayers are going, and why are they praying? First of all, it's not reasonable for me to assume that these are saints that make up the bride of Christ. Chronologically, the bride of Christ has been with Jesus for several months already when this scene happens. So our prayers are all answered. When I get to heaven, I'm done. When I get to heaven, all my needs are met. All my desires are met. When I get to heaven, made like Jesus. We know not what we shall be, but we shall be like him. What am I going to pray for? Another heaven? It's praise and worship time. It's not prayer and asking time. So this is not the church praying. These are tribulation saints still on the earth who are suffering all the woes of the rider from chapter 6, verse 1 on the white horse, who is bringing, if you will, all these other riders out, and death and hell followed after, and all these things are happening upon the earth. And it's their prayers that are going up. Tribulation saints who have already been killed, what are they praying for? Remember them in chapter 6? They're praying for God's wrath to be poured out upon their enemies. These saints are praying to be delivered, apparently. And that is, to be caught away, to be gotten out of it, because we're going to read about these horrible things that are happening to them on the earth. We'd be praying too. The church, we're most blessed to live in an age of grace when the wrath of God has been suspended for a period of time. Instead of his wrath, it's his grace that's been extended to us. It's his grace that makes... I'm so happy to live in grace, I can just shout every now and then, stop and think about it. And when I read more in Revelation and I see what those people are going to experience, I think to myself, thank you, Jesus, every day of my life. Thank you, Lord, that I am not going to walk through the blood and the fire and the thunder and the voices and the death and the power of the Antichrist during the tribulation. I am excited to miss tribulation period, is what I want to tell you. It makes me feel good to know that God chose me to be born during grace, the Holy Spirit called me to him, and I was saved through repentance and faith and the blood of the Lamb. And tribulation is just something I talk about like New York City. I ain't going there. Amen? I ain't going there. Some of you may have been. If you have, then you understand why I ain't going there, okay? So we look at this. Who are these saints? Why are they praying? It's not the bride. It's the ones who are still, I believe, suffering down there on the earth in the tribulation period. Now, these saints, I believe, are the converts of the 144,000 sealed messengers of God that we studied about in Revelation 7. They're part of this great multitude. Remember, it said that no man could number. They can't even be counted. God's got them counted, but we can't. They're praying because they're going through what? Hell on earth. If you were in hell, you'd probably be praying. And these people are going through hell on earth, and they are praying. And their prayers, mediatorially, are delivered through Christ, and then the sweet incense has gone up. And by the way, it's a special incense, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. That incense is not only going up, but those prayers are going up. Seems like they might be mingled together out of the hand of Jesus Christ, out of the hand of this other angel that I believe is Jesus Christ, okay? So God answers these prayers from those who are praying for the wrath of God to fall on their enemies, that is, the saints who are below the throne, beneath the throne. He's answering their prayers when this judgment falls. But there are fellow believers yet who are on the earth, who are converts of the 144,000, who are suffering because of the wrath and the judgments that's being poured out. If you'd like to read about it, the incense used in the tabernacle service is a very special incense, and it has a very special warning label attached to it. You ever pick up a pill bottle and it says warning? I've never picked one up that didn't say warning. Even a bottle of nose drop says warning on it, okay? But what's interesting is, and you can read about this in Exodus 30, 34 through 38, there are four ingredients. Now, there's one author who says that he believes these four ingredients represent Jesus Christ. Maybe so. You know, the four Gospels speak about Jesus in four different terms, from the Jew, from the Gentile, from... So it's possible. It may be a reach, but it's possible that that's what this is about. But there are sweet spices. Don't know what they are, but the Jews knew what they were back then because God told them. And then there's stacte, S-T-A-C-T-E. There's onycha, O-N-Y-C-H-A. And yes, I'm having trouble with these. You try pronouncing them. I finally got the last one, galbanum, G-A-L-B-A-N-U-M. These sweet spices and these three spices are mixed together, and then there's a warning label. And the warning label says, if any apothecary mixes up something that smells like this, the punishment's death. Very unique mixture and blend. So if one of y'all like Old Spice and the other one likes this, remember that you be sure that whatever ointment you mix up and you have made, that it's not this particular one, because this is God's aftershave lotion, apparently, okay? This is His special ointment that goes in the incense. And that makes sense, because when it's burned on the altar and the fragrance of it goes up through the temple and it begins to settle over the city, everyone that smells it knows what? That's God's smell. That's God's perfume. And that's not Brother Robert wearing Old Spice or what have you. That's God's perfume right there. So it's a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't it interesting, the five senses that God gives us, and yet He gives each one of us a way that we worship Him through those senses. There's the eye worship. There's the voice worship. There's the touch worship when the Spirit of God descends on you. There's the voice worship where I can praise God and sing to Him. But uniquely, there's also this fragrance that's made and created only for temple worship. I urge each of you to go read about that. Look at it. It's very interesting. It's found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38 is where you can get some more on this. The divine fire of God has what effect? The incense doesn't smell like God worship until what? It goes in the fire. When it goes in the fire brings out this aroma, this fragrance. It's burned so that it smells as a worship scene, if you will, to God. Didn't that kind of happen to Jesus? Tortured, beaten, humiliated, crucified. The fragrance of Christ was brought out on the cross of Calvary. Fragrance of God was brought by men through an apothecary prescription that God had given them. But Christ's offering cannot but be declared a sweet smell and a sweet savor to God, that God would accept Him, and thus God would accept us through Him and through receiving that sacrifice that Jesus endured. Now, this incense that they're talking about here was burned morning and evening in the tabernacle. How do I know? Because Exodus 37 through 10 tells me that it was burned morning and evening. The sweet savor of Christ is set forth in the incense burning, signifying what He was for us, what He did for us, and what He suffered for us. He was our substitute, He redeemed us, and He suffered the agonies of hell that we might be forgiven and pardoned and born again and received into heaven when the time comes. So, why did this other angel, having the golden censer, stand before the golden altar to offer incense with the prayers of the saints? Why this demonstration? Well, the whole action is called for because of the great body of saints on earth during the last half, the worst half, if you will, of the tribulation period. It's a time of the trumpet judgments. They need what? What do the saints need down there on earth with all these judgments that are falling on them? They need heavenly help, brother. They need heavenly help. The Bible says that if God didn't shorten the time, nobody would survive. So these saints' prayers and this incense is offered up to God, and the time is going to be shortened just 7 years instead of what happened to the Jews, 70 years. It couldn't last 70 years during tribulation time. Every human life would be extinguished. So it's a 7-year period that God has set forth. They must have help in this day of terrible, terrible tribulations. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, the souls of the saints who've been martyred were doing what? They were crying out for justice. They wanted God to wreak havoc. In other words, somebody had killed me and I'm standing before God and I'm asking God, please take care of this fellow that did this to me, that murdered me, butchered me, or my family, or my friends, or my loved ones. Punish them, God. But these saints are praying for help, not the martyred saints. They're praying for revenge, almost. But these saints are praying for help. Lord, do something. Lord, help us. The wrath, the fire, the trumpets, the pain, the anguish, the horror, the death, the things that are going on. Lord, we need help down here. Yeah, we do too. We need help right now. Our churches need help. America needs help. The world needs help. But what they're going to need then is going to be 10 times worse than what we're experiencing now. It's almost as if what we're experiencing, we're doing it vicariously because we're seeing an abandonment of morality, an abandonment of God, an abandonment of truth, an abandonment of the Bible. And what those people are going to extinguish, to experience is an abandonment by God, which is much worse, much, much worse. Okay? Verse 5 tells us that the angel filled the censer with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. Remember, the incense and prayers went up to God. The fire was cast down to earth. There were voices, thunder, lightning, a great earthquake. What do these four things represent? Judgment. Raw judgment. The wrath of God poured out upon the earth. When all the playtime is over with, there's judgment, as a matter of fact, in such fury that the earth has never seen anything like it. The land of Canaan never seen anything like the Jews and what God did there. The land of Egypt have never seen anything like the plagues that fell upon them. And I'm telling you, the earth has never seen what's going to happen to it during that tribulation period. The Bible tells us so. God is bringing to pass what? The earth is going to be renovated. It's going to be prepared for what? For the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan's going to be loose for a little while. God's going to do away with him. Great white throne's going to be established, and the earth and the heavens are going to burn up. And then God's bringing a new earth, a new heaven, and a new holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared. So if you hear me say renovated, and you think, wait a minute, the Bible says there's a new heaven. Yeah, but it's going to be renovated first. And it's going to be lived on for 1,000 years and ruled over by the Lord Jesus himself. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. The lamb's going to lay down with the lion. The child's going to play with the snake. All this, the Bible tells us, is going to happen. At the end of that time, after Satan is loosed for a little while, because he's locked away for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed at the end of that 1,000 years, and somebody's going to say, well, why is he loosed? I have no idea. Take that up with God. All I can tell you is he's going to be loosed. There are going to be people born during that 1,000-year period, and there's going to be one last effort made by Satan to overcome God one time. Just one time, let me win. No, he's not going to win. The Lord himself is going to be finished with him, perhaps with a wave of his hand from the back of that white horse that is the Christ white horse, not the Antichrist horse, but the Christ horse. And Satan is just going to be swept away. And not only Satan, but all those that followed him. Death and hell is going to give up the lost, dead bodies, spirits, and they're going to kneel before the great white throne. And every one of them is going to have a special injunction to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, even if I hate you. The last part I put in there. A lot of people see those people at the throne begging Jesus to save them. I think they're so far sold into depravity at that point that there is nothing but animosity toward God. They hate God because they can't do anything about it. They hate his power even. They fear judgment, but they hate him. There are people on the earth like that today. I've read about stories from the execution chamber here in Huntsville of people, even in their last breath, cursing God. So it's not going to change there. A lot of people imagine hell, people walking around asking God, please save us, please save us, please. I think they're so depraved at that point. God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And I think that they hate God. And besides all that, what I think don't matter. That's just how it is. The Bible tells us so, okay? So bear that in mind. Think about this now. The earth's going to be renovated. Why is the earth going to be renovated? Because curse is going to be lifted. You can't lift curse without having an earth. The curse is going to be lifted, and the earth's going to be what it was when Adam and Eve were put here. Only this time, Adam and Eve ain't going to mess up. Okay? Not for 1,000 years, but at the end of that 1,000 years. Why do they behave? Why does all the earth behave for 1,000 years? Why do they not war? Why is there no murder, no rape, no adultery, no sin, no lying, no dying? Why is there 1,000 years of perfect peace? King Jesus reigns, and Satan is locked away. That's two things that are going to happen during that period. King Jesus is ruling and reigning. If you're a tribulation saint, you know, saved during tribulation period, believe in the coming kingdom of heaven, remember this. Those out there living, some of them on this earth may still hate God. I'm not sure. But I can tell you this much, they're going to keep their mouth shut about it. Because the Lord's not going to be sitting up on the throne looking down. The Lord's going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem personally. Himself has arrived. And when himself arrives, everybody's going to behave. They're not going to have a choice. He's not going to ask you. He's going to order you to behave. Okay? Think, well, it's a big old earth there, you know. How's he going to take care of all of it? Well, he has a bride that's going to rule and reign with him. Our authority is whose authority? Christ's authority. Okay? Hope I get Texas, by the way, in case you're wondering. We're going to be assigned different places, all right? In different service. We're going to be serving the Lord. When the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, and cast the fire into the earth, the stage was set for a complete catastrophe. The voices in the sky, the thunderings, the lightnings, and a great earthquake. And immediately the seven angels prepared to sound their trumpets after the angel, okay? They get prepared, they get their trumpets, they're ready to blow, but here comes this angel. And this angel, incense up, fire and lightning down from the censer. Incense out of his hand, fire and lightning out of the censer itself is what we're reading here. So let's look at the first trumpet in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Look at this. And the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Brother Joe, Brother Don, all of you that's ever had cows, can you imagine grass all burned? I mean, it ain't like you can just move them over here 30 miles and there's grass. The Bible says, and all the green grass was burned up. Imagine cows that's going to die, horses going to die, sheep's going to die, lambs that are going to die. Everything that depends upon green grass, what's going to happen to it? As far as I'm concerned, if they can't eat, they're going to die. That's what would happen to me if I couldn't eat. And apparently this is going to, there's no apparent to it. It is going to bring out the onslaught of the, this is just the first trumpet, y'all. It gets worse. Isn't that crazy? First trumpet, and it's going to get worse as we proceed. So the first angel steps into position, raises his trumpet, and blasts out a note. Immediately, hail. Now get this, all you liberals, if there's any in here, hail. You know what hail is? Hail is chunks of ice where I come from. Chunks of ice are going to fall from the sky. You say, Brother Robert, that's not possible. Nothing's impossible with God. God said it, and I believe it. There are chunks of hail coming. That's bad news, right? Watch this. Ice is frozen water. Yes? Look what comes with it. Fire. Well, Brother Robert, can't be literal fire. Oh, yes, it can. Ask the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah if it can be literal fire. I just, I mean, any of y'all ever been burned lightly? You ever put your finger on iron? Touch hot skillet, Mary Yates? I've been burned. I'm finna tell you something. I ain't going to hell, and I'm not staying for tribulation. Neither one. Neither one. And I ain't being cremated. Neither one. Fire, to me, represents the most horrible, horrible pain that I can ever imagine. When I see a blister on a little child's finger from touching something hot, I cringe. And I used to didn't until 1983. But ever since that time, yes, I cringe. But when the plane crashed behind my house and the fire burst out about 150 yards from my house about 6 years ago, my brother and I run outside and he ran down the road toward the burning plane and I run the other way. I'm not going to lie to you. Psychologically, if you in the fire, don't call me because I probably won't come. Okay? I mean, I got to know you and love you. Okay? It can't just be one of these so-so church members. We got to be tight if I'm coming toward the fire. Okay? So just write that down, and if you're figuring on getting in the fire, you need to cultivate a friendship with me right away. Offerings accepted, whatever it takes, okay? Because there's something now about fire that, it bothers me. Don't mind telling me. I mean, I'm like Clint Eastwood in that movie, Feet Don't Fail Me Now. When that rattlesnake showed up, well, that's how I am about fire. Feet don't fail me now. So, we've got chunks of ice, fire, and that's not bad enough. Look at the third issue out of heaven. Blood. Blood. Folks, this is not symbolic. Nowhere in here does it say symbols or symbolism. It says chunks of ice, streams of fire, and blood falls from the skies. Is that what your Bible reads? That's what mine says. Real fire, real ice, and real blood. It's going to fall from the sky upon the earth right here where you and I are today, where we live right now on this earth, right here, after the rapture, when the first trumpet blows, fire, ice, and blood are coming to Walker County. It says the earth, Walker County is part of the earth. That clicks for me. I am glad that my travel arrangements have been made ahead of time. Okay? One third of all the trees will perish and all the green grass will burn up. It was horrible here in 2011 when the grass just dried up. And then in places it burned. South Texas and Southwest Texas out toward Giddings, that area out there, north. I drove through there afterward and it's just black. The only thing left green was a cedar tree or two somewhere that didn't quite get it, or a mesquite tree here and there. Imagine the earth scorched and black everywhere you look. No grass. I've seen pictures of prairie fires. I've never been in one. But somewhere in one of them old Roy Rogers movies, I saw this fire and the rolling and the smoke and all those things going on with it. Represents a terrible sight, if you ask me, because it also robs the animals of their livelihood, and that robs the man of his livelihood, so it's all coming back upon men. Now, if you find it difficult tonight to believe that ice and fire and blood can come down out of the sky, maybe you ought to go back and read Exodus 9, 18 through 25 and see what happened in Egypt. And when you see what happened in Egypt, remember the blood? They couldn't even drink water from a river. The Ten Commandments movie by Cecil B. DeMille has some flaws in it, but that was the first time that visually, and remember when that water running out of that statue, all of a sudden it turns, some of you old people will remember, when it turned to blood as it run through there. Remember that? Man, I'm telling you what, as a little old boy, that got my attention. And then the Nile River, when it turned red and turned to blood. And then when old Pharaoh reached and got his goblet, old Yul Brynner was going to drink some of it. When he did, it was blood in the cup. You say, Brother Robert, that's Old Testament God. God changes not. He's the same all the time. Same God in the Old Testament's God in the New Testament, and he's God during grace period, and he's going to be God during tribulation period also, in case you're wondering. So prepare yourself. Now, you can let your imagination run wild for just a moment. Imagine fire falling down, blood falling down, chunks of ice falling down, and imagine trees blazing, going up in smoke, grass being burned, people screaming, running, begging, falling over each other, hail whooping them on their head, blood sloshing through as they run by. Bad scene, if you ask me. Just absolutely bad scene. Then somebody might say, I do not believe in that kind of God, Brother Robert. Let me check you out here. My friend, what you believe doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. What you might have heard from the lips of some preacher standing in the pulpit doesn't matter. What matters is fire, ice, and blood are going to be falling from the sky upon this earth. You can accept it or reject it. I care not. But I do have a responsibility to warn you that it's coming. And I hope there's nobody in the sound of my voice when it happens going to say, Brother Robert said this was coming. No, Brother Robert didn't say it's coming. Jesus Christ said it was coming in the book of Revelation. It's coming. It's coming. Some precious people are going to read this. You know, I can imagine folks. Some folks got storm shelters. Some people got bomb shelters. Some people got this shelter and that. And they got, you don't have no shelter from this. There's no place to run, no place to hide. In one place it said that they begged for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, and even that didn't help during this awful period that's going on. So after the rapture's occurred, after the saints of God have been caught up to meet Jesus in the air, I read this. It says, one day, radio and television networks of the world, and your cell phone, by the way, probably be buzzing instead of an amber alert. It'll be a fire alert, but anyway, it'll be buzzing. And you might hear an announcer say, ladies and gentlemen, the sky looks really strange today. The elements of the earth are extremely hot. In some sections of the world, it's reported that fire and ice mingle with a sticky red substance that some people are saying is blood is falling upon the earth. There are chemists, astrologers, scientists, and weathermen all baffled. Well, weathermen's baffled all the time anyway. You could have left him out there. No one seems to understand the cause of this terrible deluge of ice, fire, and blood. And then stand by as we get more information. Remember that? Hang on, we'll have news at 10, you know, or news at 11 or whatever it is. Now, some people might think this is fantastic, foolish, and idiotic. I think it's scriptural. Some people are going to say, well, this can't happen. Not only can it happen, it will happen. Not only can it happen, it will happen. Here's the wonderful thing. If there's anybody sitting in here worried about that, confess, repent, and believe, and be saved tonight, and you can forget all this. Amen. You can just jump it aside. And somebody says, well, what's going to happen during tribulation? I don't know. I ain't going to be here. Ain't that good news? I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. It's like somebody said, Brother Robert, there's a train coming. There's a train coming. I ain't on the tracks. What do I care? Let her roll, buddy. I'm not here. But I'll tell you what I am here for and what you should be here for, and that's to warn the lost that hell's coming to the earth and you don't have to go. Come to Jesus instead. Come to Christ through repentance and faith and be saved and quit worrying about all this. Second trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, 8 and 9. The second angel sounded as if one wasn't bad enough, right? The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, we've left the waters alone up to now. And the third part of the sea became blood. What sea? Not seas. Sea. What sea do you think this is? What sea bounders Israel? Mediterranean. There you go. Here you are. Where's the world's clock set at? In Jerusalem. Oh, they think it's set in Geneva. It ain't. The world's prophetic clock is set in Jerusalem. If you want to know where prophecy is at, go to Jerusalem and check, because that is where you can find out where we are. Not New York City, but Jerusalem. All right? Brother Robert, you're crazy. I may be. But the Jews had to come home before the rapture could occur. And the Jews got home in the 40s, and it's their nation and their land today. So bear that in mind As far as I know scripturally and prophetically, as far as this old ignorant cowboy preacher knows, there is nothing left undone except God leaning over and saying, go get them. To his son Jesus, as far as I know. So that ought to give us a sense of urgency to get our children in, our parents in, our friends in, our neighbors in, the lost, everywhere, to at least warn them of the wrath to come. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, I think the Bible's true in every little minute detail. A lot of people want to read through it and just get the big picture, okay? I want to get it all. And I believe in every little minute detail, all right? So the Holy Spirit here is careful to point out, it does not say a mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. It says, as it were. In other words, the picture is as if it were a great mountain falling into the sea, burning with fire. I don't have a hard time with that, because thinking about it, all I do is imagine a giant mountain falling into the sea. It's burning, by the way. It's on fire. You say, well, it takes a lot of imagination. Not really. I mean, if you can imagine one burning up and all the timber and stuff smoking and burning up and the trees burning and everything, just turn that rascal upside down and put it in the Mediterranean, and there you go. That's the picture that the Bible is presenting here. I believe that what John saw was probably what? An immense meteor. That's a ball of fire. And it's not perfectly cylindrical. Most of them are odd shaped. And as they view it, and it crashes into what I believe is the Mediterranean, it's ablaze with fire. That's not a problem. God owns all them things up there, in case you forgot. And they all work for him. They're all trying to figure out where this one, why this one does this and why that one does that. And they keep coming up with these laws of nature. I remind you that God wrote the laws of nature. Amen. He was the one that penned them and put it in place. That's why when you stand up in the morning, you don't float to the ceiling. That's not the law of gravity. That's God's law that you don't do that. It's not man's law. Man just wrote down what he observed. God is the one who created the law, okay? The fact that we orbit exactly like we do at exactly the right distance so that we don't burn up or turn into an ice planet, that's not an accident. That's God. God put Earth right where he wanted it. The fact that you live right here, that's God. He put you right here. The fact that you were born during the age of grace, thank you, Jesus. That's God who arranged all of that and brought it to pass. And give thanks unto him. It says the sea became as blood. One sea. That's Israel back in her town. The Antichrist during tribulation period, where's he going to be ruling from? Jerusalem. Antichrist. After all, is that not God's home? Is that not Christ's home? What is the Antichrist? Nothing but an imitator. He wants everything that God has. So he's imitating, imitating, imitating. As a matter of fact, it's in the temple where he's going to receive the death wound and come back to life. What did Jesus do? He died and came back to life. Hello. One after the other, after the other, after the other. The Antichrist is nothing but a cheap imitator. Okay? Bear that in mind. Brother Robert, you're going to incur Satan's wrath. When I got saved, I incurred his wrath. I don't think he can hate me any more than he already does. And guess what? I don't think I can hate him any more than I do. He's brought death. He's brought pestilence. He's brought hard feelings. He's brought trauma. He's brought trouble. He's brought pain. What else is he going to do to me? I'm already dying. Aren't you? You know where that come from? Sin. You know who instigated sin? Satan. He ain't my buddy or my pal. Okay? He hates me, I hate him. We have a mutual relationship. Okay? And I think every Christian ought to have that. We ought to know who our enemy is and identify him and point him out and know how we feel. You say, Brother Robert, he might do this to you. Let me let you in on a little secret. When you become a child of God, Satan can't do nothing until he gets permission from Jesus. You're his child. You're not Satan's child any longer. And if Jesus decides to give him permission to do that, Lord, that hurts, but I know you got a reason for it. You know, like when Daddy whipped you? You didn't understand the reason? All the time he was telling you that it hurts him worse than it did you? And you didn't believe it? But if you just stop and ask yourself a question, didn't what they did to Jesus hurt him a lot more than it does us? Yeah, I think he did. When this great burning mass fell into the sea, it turned a third part of the sea into blood. Not symbolic blood, not red water, not red wine. It became blood. B-L-O-O-D. If you doubt that water can be changed into blood, Exodus chapter 7, 19 through 21, read the account. It says there, and all the waters were in the river were turned into blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the only difference between this first Egyptian plague and the effect of the sea is that one third of the sea this time, instead of just a Nile River, is one big river turning blood and everything, the sea, a third of it becomes blood. It makes me wonder, just all around the edges, out in the middle, a third of a corner? You're looking at me like I'm going to give you an answer. I don't know the answer, okay? I'm just, my imagination kicks in, though, when it says a third of it, because they taught me in second grade primer what a third was, okay? So I'm thinking about that, and I don't have an answer for you. And then, interestingly enough, a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Tidal wave? Could be. A meteor crashing into the Mediterranean Sea that's big enough to turn a third of it into blood is probably going to create a little more than surfing conditions when it lands in the Mediterranean Sea. So those ships that are there roll over probably and sink. Not to mention those that the mountain lands own, okay? You scratch them off first because they'll be gone. By the way, there was a great, you think, Brother Robert, that doesn't make sense. Sure it does. The Spanish Armada was destroyed by a storm. If the Spanish Armada can be destroyed by a storm, I assure you that a third of the ships in the Mediterranean can be sunk with one meteor, just like that. All right? Got time for one more? Revelation 8, 10, and 11, the third trumpet. And the third angel sounded. It's beginning to get... When you hear the trumpet, what happens? Ruh-roh. Well, that's what this is. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. All right, let's go back now. Look at the words. Burning as it were a lamp. When a meteor crosses the atmosphere of the earth, what happens? Far. You can see it when it comes through the atmosphere. Imagine one this size, a great star. And remember who the stars belong to? God. Remember who put them in place? God. And he doesn't have to do a bunch of calculus to get it to land where he wants it to land. You land here. It's that simple. He's God. It's his star. It's his earth. So, when the third trumpet sounded, John saw a great star fall from heaven, burning like a torch. Not a doubt in my mind, this is another heavenly body, a meteor or such. God turns loose, and as it falls, it's assuming the vision or the aura and the sight of a giant torch in a blazing path down through the heavens. It speeds toward earth. How fast? I have no idea. It doesn't matter. It's coming. There's nothing you can do about it. It's on its way. When hot meets wet, there's vapors and steam and all this stuff, and that's part of the vision that I'm seeing here in my head when I'm looking at this, and this stuff scattered throughout the atmosphere, the vapors explode. A third of the rivers and fountains of water is going to be poisoned by the gases from this torch. The waters are going to be made very bitter. Many men shall die from drinking that poison water. Now, wormwood is a perennial herb. It's extremely bitter, and it's used in the manufacture of absinthe. Absinthe. And absinthe is used in France as a beverage. And it's much more intoxicating and much more dangerous than alcohol. More people die from it, drinking it, than the average die from alcohol. It's more destructive to the human body. Now, this time of judgment is not only revealed in Revelation, but Jeremiah 9:15 says this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, Israel, Jacob's trouble, Israel, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. What did they give Jesus at Calvary? Ruh-roh. Gall was given to Jesus. Spoiled wine, if you will. Bitter. Well, if you're worried about this, I have a suggestion for you. Get saved. Get saved. It's so simple. You know, just it's so simple to miss all of this. I'm glad that God arranged. You don't have to be here. Just imagine tonight all this is facing you and you're lost. And just imagine before you leave here, you can be saved. Your sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Revelation no longer holding the horror that we're reading about. And not only that, beside the book of Revelation, there's another book in heaven opened up and your name is written into it, the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd a whole lot rather my name be in the Lamb's Book of Life than my name be recorded in tribulation, I can assure you of that. I think anyone would desire that. If you're worried about all this, remember, Brother Robert's going to be grazing at the marriage supper of the Lamb while these events are occurring. Can you beat that? Hell's falling on the earth, and I'm sitting there eating high on the hog with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, I'm not too sure. That's probably the longest meal on record. I like to think it's a seven-year feast. Because every time I read about it, it says, we're at the marriage supper, we're at the marriage supper, we're at the marriage supper. You know? And you think, man, that fellow that's holding that feast must be rich. No, he owns it all. He owns it all. The Bible says my father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Yeah, and 1,000 earths and 1,000 suns and 1,000 universes and all that is. And if he runs out, he just what? Makes some more. After all he has to do is speak it into being. God's not like us. Thank God he's not like us. Amen. Question or comment tonight?